So I'm going to talk about the festivals. Save the best for last. Oh, but actually, I forgot to talk about the red heifer sacrifice. Oh, yeah. I forgot about that. The parallels between the red heifer sacrifice and Jesus. The red heifer sacrifice, that's kind of different, because that the red heifer sacrifice appears to possibly have not even been part of the actual law of Moses delivered on Mount Sinai. So that's kind of interesting. All right. Hebrews 9:13 talks about the red heifer sacrifice. It's actually described in Numbers 19, 1 through 22. And it was used, I think I mentioned last night, when they touch a dead body and they take the ashes from a red heifer sacrifice, and that's to cleanse touching a dead body. And so it's symbolic of essentially the sins that would lead to death. All right? So the red heifer sacrifice was for a red heifer. Now, according to the Jews, in the entire history of Judaism, I believe there have been a total of 4 red heifers. A few years ago in Israel, they claimed to have discovered a red heifer, a young, whatever, steer or whatever, cow or whatever, I don't know, whatever. I'm not a farmer. A female of the cow variety there. And it was all red. And just about the time it became an adult so they could sacrifice and have a red heifer sacrifice, they found a couple of, I guess, black hairs. Oh, rats. Okay. So this shows the uniqueness of Jesus as a sacrifice, who's the one and only Son. It was sacrificed outside the camp as Jesus was sacrificed outside the camp. Interestingly, the red heifer sacrifice was for sins committed both by Jews and Gentiles, as Jesus' blood is to purify both Jews and Gentiles. It was a sacrifice, quite literally, without blemish, as Jesus is a sacrifice without blemish. Also, it could never have been yoked. If you ever yoked it, you couldn't use it as a sacrifice. It was to represent the fact that it was a voluntary sacrifice, never forced. It was included scarlet wool and wood, representing the blood that was on the wood of the cross and also in the symbolism with the Passover. It was used with hyssop, which represents purification from infection. It was combined with ashes from the sacrifice with water for purification and makes the connection with baptism. So I think that's kind of cool, the red heifer sacrifice. Great. Let's talk about the festivals. Now, one thing about the Jews is they were told to stop working and celebrate. What culture in our world needs that message? Probably the Koreans, the Japanese, and the Americans. Man, we just need to sometimes stop working. We just need to party. I mean, every seventh day they were told to stop working. And then every seventh year they were told to stop working. Then they had a jubilee year where they're told to not plant for 2 years. It tells me something. We need to celebrate our Christianity. And one thing, when I was putting this material together, originally writing the book, I made a decision, and it was a profound decision. I like to think that I've not gone back on that decision, which is, I'm going to enjoy being a Christian. I'm just flat out going to enjoy being a Christian. Does that mean it's yuck and, you know, cookies and cream all the time? No. You know, Irma Bombeck was right. Life, if life is, oh, never mind. Bowl of cherries. But I'm serious. If you're not enjoying your Christianity, you're blowing it. Because, see, that's what God wants. He wants you to enjoy it. I mean, come on. They had 7-day sacrifices. They had 1-day sacrifices. Generally, the purpose of the 1-day sacrifice was to remember a specific event that related to our relationship with God in some way. So we're going to have the 7-day festivals, if you will, and the 1-day festivals. The 7-day festivals are to celebrate an aspect of our life with God. And the 1-day festivals are to sacrifice a specific point in time event, kind of a remembrance of an event that's happened. Okay, so the 1-day fellowships would be Passover, First Fruits, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Trumpets, and Yom Kippur. These are 1-day festivals to celebrate a particular point in time in our relationship with God. And then the 7-day festivals, which would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Booths, these are 1-week-long parties. Okay, got it? All right. Now, each of them has a spiritual message, but each of them were fulfilled in specific ways by Jesus. What a surprise is that? You know what I'm saying? All right, the Passover reminds us of the sacrificial death of Jesus. The Feast of First Fruits, the resurrection of Jesus. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now remember, unleavened bread and booths are, these are celebrating aspects of our life. So they don't point to maybe a specific thing that Jesus did per se. The Feast of Weeks is basically remembering the sending of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost, for us anyway. The Day of Atonement is a celebration of the day that we in ourselves were saved from our sins. And the Feast of Trumpets, which is a celebration of Jesus coming back. Even though it hasn't happened yet, we celebrate that when we remember or we think about Jesus coming back. Okay? So, these are kind of the Christian meanings of these things. All right? But there's more. They mean more than that. They're quite a bit more. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread is basically celebrating the fact that we're forgiven. Unleavened, no leavening. Celebrating being forgiven. Folks, if you don't appreciate being forgiven of your sins, you're kind of missing kind of major part there. Get happy. Come on. And then the Feast of Booths is just celebrating our relationship with God. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread celebrates being forgiven, and the Feast of Booths celebrates simply just having a relationship with God. Being able to walk into the tabernacle, that's what it was. It was about that. Okay, Passover. I've already talked about some of the symbolism in Passover. It's very powerful symbolism. You can read about it in Exodus 12, 25 through 27. Actually, there's an entire section in Exodus there. But Exodus 12, 25 through 27 is kind of like the shortened version of it. Okay, remember the setting here. People were under a death sentence. And the only solution was to offer a pure, unblemished sacrifice. And like it says in Revelation 13, 8, Jesus is our Passover lamb, sacrificed from God's perspective from the creation of the world. And in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8 says, Jesus is our Passover lamb, therefore let us keep the feast. Let's party. Let's celebrate it. Because of that, they were freed from slavery. They were able to worship God. And it'd be instructive if you could ever actually get involved in an actual Passover. They call it Pesach. To kind of see that they do the first cup, the second cup, the third cup, and all these things, the symbolism. Passover was given to remember their salvation from death and to remember their salvation from slavery. So the main thing the communion is, by the way, Passover, Lord's Supper. All right, got it? Passover, Lord's Supper. All right? The parallels are like entire, the whole thing. So we could call it the Last Supper, or we could call it the last Seder, which was the Passover feast. Jesus was celebrating the Passover. So when he says, this is my body, this is my blood, they got it. They knew what he was talking about. Maybe not fully. Did you ever notice that in one account it says he passed the cup and then the bread? And another account it says he passed the bread and then the cup. Did you ever notice that?
No.
So which one do we do first then? But the reason is they passed three cups during the supper, and then after supper, they passed around a fourth cup. So during the supper, they would pass the cup and then the bread, the unleavened bread. So the one account's mentioning that. Because, of course, this was the Passover ceremony, so they did all these things. You know that. All right. So it passed the this is my blood, and then this is my body, you know, blood, then body. Then the other one says after supper he passed the cup. That's because after supper he passed the cup. And the fourth cup was called the cup of redemption. That's what the Jews called it. They called it the cup of redemption. So I'm sure afterwards, when they did the Lord's Supper, they remembered after the supper, he took the cup of redemption. This is my blood. Okay? It was not literally his blood, the symbolism there. Also, no bone was broken. For 1,500 years, they didn't break the bones. You can read about it. Exodus 12:40. What the heck? Well, how many bones of the thieves got broken? Two each. Wait. Four each. All right. Four each. How many of Jesus' bones got broken? None. You know, their favorite part was the marrow. I'm telling you, ancient times, they definitely always broke those bones. We Americans, we have so much food. Just, you know, we don't even bother breaking the bones and eating the marrow. But I'll guarantee you the Jews did. It's the best part. He said, nope, don't break any of those bones. Wow. Why? Because the Passover lamb, the real one, the one that the Passover lamb back then only was a foreshadow of, his bones weren't broken. And by the way, in Psalms 22:17, Jesus says, you know, they pierced my hands and my feet, and I can count all my bones. So there you go. Before you do this, they had to remove all the leaven. They spent a full day cleaning the entire house just in case there's the slightest hint of yeast anywhere in the house. Because it needs to be an unblemished lamb. All right? So all of this is clear symbolism. You take the perfect lamb, you sprinkle the blood in order to save yourselves from death, in order also that you might be freed from slavery in Egypt. It's a foreshadow of the death of Jesus. It's a foreshadow of our salvation. All right, all these things is awesome. In Exodus 12:12, it says, it is a remembrance. So that's what it is. Also, unleavened bread. Why unleavened? The reason it was unleavened is because they had to leave right away. When you have leavened bread, you have to put it in there and you have to kind of wait around. So one of the reasons it was unleavened is because it was unleavened, you know, because it was. That's, you know, it wasn't leavened. But then the symbolism of leaven, with a little bit of leaven works through the whole lump, and also represents the sin that we need to get out of our lives. All right, great. The bitter herbs, they also shared bitter herbs to remember what it was like back in Egypt. Remember? Because later on, the onions and the leeks and the garlic, they should have remembered the bitter herbs. Should have remembered that. Great. Now there's the Feast of First Fruits. This one's cool. You probably are aware that Jesus was killed on the eve before the Passover. Because when did the Jews kill the Passover lamb? In the evening before the Passover, right? Because the blood's got to be on the wooden beam over there, you know, the day before. So that's why Jesus died on that day, because that's what he is. He's the Passover lamb. All right? But I don't know if you know, when the Feast of Unleavened, the Feast of First Fruits comes, the Passover was on the 14th of Nisan. The Seder was on the 15th, rather. The Seder was on the 14th. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread was on the 16th of Nisan. That's the day Jesus was raised from the dead. So the Feast of First Fruits is a foreshadow of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Now, I would guess that possibly nobody in this room other than Jan and I could have told you anything about the Feast of First Fruits, because we pay almost no attention to it. Maybe some of you are awesome. That's great. But you know, generally, you know, whatever. I never even heard of it. Is that in the Bible? Yeah, that's there. Now, as a harvest festival, the Jews had three harvest festivals. All right? Weeks, otherwise known as Pentecost, that's, you know, when Jesus, you know, the Spirit came down. That was a festival for during the harvest of the wheat. The harvest of the wheat was in like late April, you know, that period. I'm sorry, it was in May, like late May, early June, like 50 days after Passover. All right? And then they also had booths, was also a kind of a feast, harvest feast. That was at the end of the summer when they would pick the grapes. Okay, but then they had this weird thing, the Feast of First Fruits, and it was a harvest festival when there was nothing to harvest. How bizarre is that? So he'd say, take the wheat. It's come up out of the ground. It's maybe about this tall. It's just starting to form some green things. It's not wheat. It's useless for anything. He says, cut some of it down. Come all the way to Jerusalem and celebrate the harvest. Now imagine what their neighbors thought about that. It's like, this is very bizarre behavior. So you're going to leave your farms behind unprotected so anybody can come in there and do whatever they want. You're going to go all the way to Jerusalem to celebrate the harvest that doesn't even exist. All right, that is a strange thing. But what were they reminded of by the Feast of First Fruits? That the harvest is from the Lord. Does the harvest require hard work? Of course it does. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Okay? So it's a foreshadow of the resurrection of Jesus. It's basically a celebration of the harvest before the harvest. So like it says, Jesus is the first fruit from the dead. Jesus is the resurrection before the resurrection. So basically, the Feast of First Fruits is a celebration of faith. Faith of our eternal harvest in the Lord. So the reason Jesus was raised from the dead on that day is as an assurance to us that we too will be raised from the dead. So when we take the Lord's Supper, we're talking about Sunday. This is Sunday. You know, the Sunday is a remembrance of the death of Jesus. But I believe it should also be a remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus, because we celebrate it on the day, essentially, of first fruits. Okay, got it? So that's what it's about. The 16th of Nisan. That's not a truck company. That's a month in the Jews calendar. All right? So the bottom line is 1 Corinthians 15, 20, and 21. Basically, Jesus is the first fruit from among the dead. So it's a remembrance, a promise to God that we too will be raised from the dead. That's the meaning of the Feast of First Fruits. Colossians 1:18, where it says, he's the firstborn from among the dead. He's the first fruit from the dead, a promise to us of a future harvest for eternity. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Bible doesn't say a lot about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but basically they just hung out and partied for a week and ate unleavened bread, and they just were fired up about being saved, because, you know, in the Passover, they were saved from a certain death. Great. Now let's go forward to the Feast of Pentecost, because Shavuot, it too was a harvest festival, But this is a celebration of a harvest when you have an actual harvest. All right? And what's the Feast of Pentecost like about for us? You know, it's kind of like the starting gun for the kingdom. All right? It's when the first people were harvested for eternity in terms of receiving the Holy Spirit and all that kind of stuff. It's mentioned in Leviticus 23, 13, 15 through 17. It was a harvest festival. It was celebrated for the wheat harvest that came in late May or early June. The purpose was to remind them where their blessings came from and basically just have a party. So we have our Feast of Weeks every time somebody gets baptized, you know? I don't know about you, but sometimes Jan and I, you know you can buy candles with numbers on them? We'll buy it because if somebody has a 10th birthday, if they have zeros, you can buy candles with zeros on there. Next time you have a baptism, put one of those zero candles on the cake. It's great, you know? Right? Zeroth birthday party? How many people remember their zeroth birthday party? It's a great thing. All right? So in Acts 2:38, we see the gospel preached. It's the birthday. It's church's birthday. It's like the harvest festival for eternity. All right? Great. Then there's the Feast of Trumpets. All right, we're doing great. We're going to be done in 10 minutes. All right. Now, the Feast of Trumpets is about the second coming of Christ. It's about a warning. Right? They sounded the trumpets as a warning that God is coming. Now, is it a good thing when God comes? Not for most people. In the Old Testament, it's called the Day of the Lord. And just do a study on the Day of the Lord in the Old Testament. And be prepared for some pretty intense stuff, all right? The Day of the Lord is the day the Lord comes. And it's not a great day for most people. All right? All right? It's a foreshadow. All right, that's right. This is the third harvest festival. So the three harvest festivals are first fruits, weeks, or Pentecost. And by the way, the reason it's called weeks is because it's 7 weeks after the Feast of First Fruits. It's called Pentecost because it's 50 days after the Passover. That's where weeks in Pentecost. Yes? Anyway, so the Feast of Trumpets is a foreshadow of the coming of Jesus. In Matthew 24, 30 and 31, it talks about the trumpet call will sound. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53, the dead in Christ will be raised. The trumpet call in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 and 16. Basically, it's a time to be prepared for it, to think about it. When the Feast of Trumpets was going to come, Rosh Hashanah. The Jews call it Rosh Hashanah now. Back then they called it Yom Teruah. It's their New Year's. All right. Basically, the scribes would say, stay up all night. Pull an all-nighter because you never know when the trumpet is going to sound. All right. And then if you go back to Matthew and you see what he's talking about, the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins and the connection there, and the trumpet call of God. Bottom line is, Rabbi said, stay awake all night. You need to be prepared. And basically, it was a time of repentance. You need to repent so you'll be prepared for when God comes. Stay awake all night. Then there's the Day of Atonement. This may or may not have been the most important day in the calendar for the Jews. All right, it's called Yom Kippur. Whether the Passover was the most important. Actually, the favorite festival for the Jews was Tabernacles. That was like their Christmas, I guess. I'm telling you. In fact, in the Gospels, when it says they were celebrating the feast, and they don't even bother to say which one, when they say the feast, that's Tabernacles. All right, like we say the holidays. That would be like the holidays for them. So Tabernacles was their favorite celebration. All right? And so we'll talk about that next. So the Day of Atonement was a one-day celebration. It was basically a celebration of being forgiven of your sins. That's when they did the thing with the scapegoat. The high priest washed his entire body with water from the laver. He puts on a linen garment. He sacrifices a bull and a lamb, sprinkles the blood all over the holy place for his own sins. Then they take two goats. They kill one. That blood was for the sins not of the priest, but of the people. The other one, they kind of lay their hands on him and kick him out, sort of like taking the sins out of the camp, called the scapegoat. They put two full handfuls of incense into this thing and light them on fire. This is a lot of incense in this little room. And the incense smoke would be so thick, you'd be like, your eyes would be watering. You couldn't have seen the other side. Again, to obscure the high priest coming in there so he doesn't see God and get like toasted out there. You know what I'm saying? All right. And then they kill a bull for the sins of all the people. That bull is taken outside of the camp and burned outside of the camp because Jesus was offered outside of the camp, Hebrews 11, 13, and 14. And then the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, shoop, 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 got out of there as fast as he could. And then atonement for the year was taken care of. But again, only for ceremonial cleanness. It did not provide purification for sins because the blood of bulls and goats does not provide purification for sins. Only the blood of Jesus. So the symbolism there is pretty awesome. All right, there's the one of them was called Azazel, and they sent him out there. All right, last thing, Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, a seventh-day festival. All right, so what they would do, it's this weird thing, the Jews would go out into a campground somewhere. For you, probably go up into the mountains, and they'd build this little lean-to thing out of sticks and palm branches and stuff like that, and then they'd live in it for a week. Basically, it was a camping trip. Okay? It was a camping trip. All right, Leviticus 23, 33 through 43 talks about that. Now, by the way, some of the Jews live in a massive city. I've got an interesting thing. All right, these are apartments in Jerusalem, and they're building their little booth out on their deck over here. All right. And I guess they put their sleeping bags out there and sleep out there. I'd say go camping out in the woods somewhere. But anyway, so that's the booths. And the idea there was to celebrate that God lives amongst his people. Because it's about the fact that God tabernacled with his people. And it reminds me of John 1:18 that says Jesus came and it says he dwelt amongst us. Actually, it says he tabernacled. God tabernacled with us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God. Jesus tabernacled among us. Therefore, technically, we don't need to build one of these things. But guess what? We are the tabernacle. We are, in a sense, the Holy of Holies. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. So the purpose then was to celebrate the ingathering. It's also called the Feast of Ingathering, where they bring in the fall harvest. All right, it was a remembrance of wandering in the wilderness and the fact that during the day you had the cloud, at night the column of fire, the fact that God... How do you think they felt? It had to be pretty awesome. Other people had these statues, just statues, but they had this column of fire at night. That must have been pretty encouraging. All right, so basically it says we need to remember that. We need to celebrate the fact that God has chosen to live among us. We are his people. We are his temple. His Holy Spirit lives in us. Jesus said, I'm leaving. They're like, oh. He says, no, trust me. It's good that I'm leaving. Yeah. Why is it good that he's leaving? Because he's going to come and live in us. Would you rather have Jesus hanging out with you? That'd be pretty awesome. Yeah. How about having him live in you? I mean, that's what we're celebrating. That's what we're remembering, is that God lives in us, that we as priests, not as the high priest, as priests, that God lives in us. All right. And again, this is so big for the Jews that anywhere in the New Testament it talks about the feast, it's talking about tabernacles. 2 Corinthians 5:1-5, Jesus says, I am tabernacling with my people, John 1:14. All right. Oh, there's a bunch of stuff here about the a significant part of John, the Gospel of John, takes place during the Feast of Tabernacles. During the Feast of Tabernacles, they did the celebration of they did the water ceremony, they did the light ceremony. When they did the water ceremony, Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from within him. And this is all during the water ceremony, which they did from the Pool of Siloam. They carried the water into the temple. All of that is part of what this week-long party celebrating God living amongst them. There's a water theme in the Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths or In Gathering. There's a whole bunch of stuff about that in Zechariah 14. Really, it takes us back to the Garden of Eden. It takes me personally to Ezekiel 47, where you see from the temple this river coming out of the temple, and it's ankle high. Then a few hundred yards, it's knee high. And a few hundred yards, it's waist high. And after that, it's it flows into the desert, and everywhere it goes, life comes. There's the trees and the harvest every month and the fish. It's about God's temple and the Holy Spirit and the water that wells up to eternal life. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is about. That's what the Jews were celebrating, even not knowing what they were celebrating. All right, and now we're going to celebrate the fact that we're going to end our class 3 minutes early. Yes! So we'll see you tomorrow.
John, thank you so much. That was fabulous. I know for us, especially since we're reading through a lot of these scriptures in the Old Testament,